Hi, this is Pastor Michael Knight, and I want to tell you how glad I am that you've picked up this tape and you're trying to ask questions about baptism. At Covenant Community Church, when you accept Christ, there's a process that we go through. We call it the New Believer's Track. And one of the very first steps after the altar, after the point where you made up your mind to be a disciple of Christ, is that you decide to obey Him to the fullest of His commands, and that is be baptized. I can't tell you how glad we are and how proud we are of you. And just want to say, hey, welcome to the family today. I want you to run in and put this tape on hold, and then I want you to go get your Bible, the one that we gave you, or your Bible if you own one. And I want you to begin to go to the book of Matthew. That's the beginning of the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Now put me on hold and go get your Bible. Now I hope you've got your Bible and you're ready to go. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, we start learning something about this wonderful thing called water baptism. As a matter of fact, let's read it together. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized, but you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said unto him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him to be baptized. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ and you've made up your mind to be a disciple for Him, then baptism is not an option. I think out of all the things that I ever did as a senior pastor, as a new convert 20-something years ago, that scared me the most, it was baptism, because I knew that baptism meant that I was serious about this thing. You see, it's not the prayer that saves you. It's not the walking down the aisle that saved you a few days ago. It's not any of these things. What saves you is when you make up your mind that you're going to live your life for Christ. And you say, I am going to mark my identity by being baptized in water and let the whole world know that I'm saved. It's a making up of your mind. And part of the making up of your mind is also going to the Scriptures and saying, okay, what is it? What's in Scriptures? And what is Scripture telling me to do as a new Christian, as a new believer? And one of the very first steps that the Bible says and instructs you and I in is that once you accept Christ as your Savior, you have to be baptized. And what baptism is, it's when you go into the water and you are baptized in that water. And we believe in immersion here at Covenant Community Church. And when you go down in the water, that signifies the old you. And when you come up out of the water, that signifies what Christ has done in you now, that He's forgiven you of all your sins. You can't get any more saved than what you are right now. Baptism does not save you. But look with me in Scripture, okay? Matthew chapter 3, it says that Jesus Christ Himself was baptized. And then look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 14 in your Bible. It said that John, one of the disciples, refused to baptize Jesus. And he said, I'm not going to baptize you because you need to baptize me. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus turns around to John and says, hey, buddy, I don't want to baptize you. I want you to baptize me because I've got to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, he was saying, hey, I'm setting the example that baptism in water is a new identity. It's a new value system, and I'm moving into a new value system. So he set the precedence for you and for me and all of us who've ever been born again and became Christians. He set that precedence for us. And he says, I'm going to begin to show as a role model what it's like when you walk on this earth and you live your life for God. And he was setting an example for us. So the very first thing he did before he healed anyone, before he fed the thousands, before he turned the water into wine, before he called his disciples, before anyone was miraculously healed, before any great miracles took place, Jesus said, I'm going to have to be baptized, and I'm doing it as an example. But I'm going to do it because I know that that's the pattern that I want to set for people who are going to follow me. to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, he said, if you start with being baptized and you begin to live immediately the right kind of life, because righteousness comes from Jesus Christ forgiving us of our sins. But we walk out this righteousness when we do what Christ has asked us to do. So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, he said, you've got to permit me to be baptized. And then notice in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, after Jesus was baptized, again, before any grand ministry, before any miracles, before any thunder and lightning, God the Father spoke, and he made an identity statement about Jesus Christ. He said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now notice, God said he was pleased with Jesus before he ever healed anybody, before he ever shared the gospel and his faith, the faith with anyone. He said, just because you've been baptized and you've made the whole world an identity statement, made a statement to the whole world that you're going to leave your old identity behind and you're going to make a new identity, he said, I'm so proud of you because of that. Now listen, God wasn't pleased with the miracles that were taking place, all the grand things, but he was pleased with the little things. And in your life and in my life, what we've got to realize is that it's God has his eyes on the little things. He wants to know that when we read in the Word of God, and it tells you and I as new Christians that we must be baptized, that when we do this, we're pleasing to God. And what we want to do now is not live a life that's pleasing to our own selfish desires, but live a life that's pleasing to God. And here you have God soundingly alarmed through a dove that lit on Jesus' head, Matthew chapter 3, and said, hey, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. All throughout scriptures, you hear the word baptism. And the word baptism is a Greek word. Greek is a language that the Bible was written in, or is the language the New Testament was written in. And the word baptism really means to put underneath the water. It means immersion. So we immerse people underneath the water in our water baptism here. Now take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then I want you to go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And look at what we're looking at here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, you have 3,000 people that had came and to hear Peter preach the gospel. They were there listening to him. And here's what the Word of God says. It says, now they heard this, and they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? In other words, Peter had just preached to these guys, and then Peter said unto them, I want you to repent, and I want you to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and then you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, 3,000 people were listening to the, or 3,000 people, excuse me, came forward and was wanting to give their life to Jesus Christ. Maybe 12, or maybe 1, or maybe 20 gave their life to Christ when you gave your life to Christ. Maybe even 1,000. But you know what? Here, 3,000 people had come forward and was ready to give their life to Christ, to say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And then they said, what do we do now that we want to give our life to Christ? And Peter turned around and said, number one, you repent. Ask Jesus to forgive you of all your sins. Number two, you get baptized. And number three, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Holy Spirit was preceded by the small things. The Holy Spirit is that part of God that draws us closer to Him. He's that part of God that comforts us. He's that part of God that teaches us. And the Spirit of God was preceded by small steps of obedience, like baptism. And the Holy Spirit came in His fullness on these people on the day of Pentecost after they had done what God told them to do in the first place. Now I want you to turn to your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Same book, Acts chapter 9, and you got Paul here. And Paul used to be called Saul. Paul, he had a job. He was a very educated man of his time, and highly educated, as a matter of fact. But he didn't know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He was called Saul at that time. And then all of a sudden, God decided to use Saul. And God literally just blinded this man, and God healed him on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, you see the story. And what happened is Paul was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians for a living. That was his job. He even was there when they stoned Stephen to death in the book of Acts, one of the early disciples, one of the early deacons, if you will, of the Word of God in the New Testament church. And Paul had his own conversion. He gave his life to Jesus Christ, and it happened in a supernatural way, you know. And then we find ourselves in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, and it says, immediately there fell from his eyes, that has it been scales, and he received sight, wherewith he arose and he was baptized. So the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, is also an example for us. We learned earlier that Jesus was an example for baptism. Now Paul, who was a radical against Christians, he was a Jewish radical. He was killing Christians for believing in Jesus Christ. And one day he's riding on a horse, and all of a sudden lightning or a bolt of light strikes him, and he falls off the horse, and he goes blind. And he's blind all this time up until Acts chapter 9, verse 18. So God supernaturally got a hold of his attention, if you know what I mean. And then when he got up, as soon as he got his eyesight back, the very first thing he did was, after he received his sight, he arose and was baptized. Now his eyes were open, but the first thing he did was he was baptized. Why? Because Paul murdered Christians for a living. Paul had a lifestyle that none of us would have been proud of. So he knew that he had to make an identity statement and say, I want the whole world to know that what you used to know, whom you used to know as Saul, is now a born-again Christian. Praise God. Somebody say amen. Acts chapter 16. Turn to Acts chapter 16 with me now. And you see where Paul goes to this city called Troas. And there was a bunch of women there, okay? In Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And he begins to preach to this one woman called Lydia. She sold purple, the Bible says. And she listened to Paul as he presented the gospel. See, God wants to baptize you, but he wants you to tell everybody about what's happened to you recently. He wants you to first tell it by the way you live. Live in front of them a life of love. Live in front of them. Ask them to one of the impact services on Sunday morning. Ask them to come to one of the seeker-sensitive services at 8:30, 10:45, or of course on Saturday nights at 6:30. And get them here, just like Paul, as soon as he began to do. He began to reach out to the lost. So here's a lady named Lydia that didn't know Christ, like you and I at one point in our life. And Lydia's sitting there listening to Paul preach the gospel. But in verse 15, it says that she listened to Paul preach the gospel, and she was baptized in her whole house. See, you're setting an example for your children if you have them. You're setting an example for your friends. You're setting an example for the church. You're setting an example for your family. And you're letting everybody know, I have a new identity. I'm going to develop a new identity. It might be a long process, but somehow I'm going to develop a new identity. And I'm going to do this first the way Christ chose to do it, the way Paul has chosen to do it, and that's through baptism. But go on down with me. Paul and Silas are sitting in a jail cell a few passages down, and the Bible says the building began to shake. And we've all heard this story that are Christians. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 27, the Bible says that Paul and Silas were sitting in this jail cell, and it began to shake. And the jailer, who was watching Paul and Silas to make sure he didn't get loose, began to notice the building shake. Well, it scared him so bad, he wanted to run. Well, what's so funny about that is if you ran and you were a jailer and you were guarding something as a Roman soldier, if what you were guarding got away, you were killed for it. So he was scared because he was going to lose his own life because he was about to lose his prisoners. And Paul yells to this guy because this guy, this jailer, picks up a sword and gets ready to kill himself. And Paul, the apostle, yells, the guy that used to be Saul, yells and said, hey man, don't whatever you do. The Bible says he yelled with a loud voice, don't harm yourself. And then in Acts chapter 19, verse 30, the jailer says, hey, listen, what do I do to be saved? And that's so interesting because he knew that either Jesus was his hope or he was a dead man because the Roman government was going to kill him. Well, verse 31 says, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's what Paul told them. He said, first you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is God. A prayer didn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Belief in Jesus saves you to the point it moves your feet in a different direction. And he says, you're going to be saved, you and your whole house. But verse 32 of Acts chapter 19 says that they spoke the word of God to all of the people that were in the house of the jailer. And then verse 33 says, and he took them into that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. In other words, that jailer, once he heard the gospel, accepted the gospel, and then turned around and began to heal the wounds of Paul and Silas, where he himself had whipped them and beat them because he was the jailer and they were the prisoners at that time. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you go back and make amends for things you've done to the best of your ability. But notice what else they did. Then they turned around after they'd made amends of what they had done, and then they said, I want to be baptized. They were making an identity statement again. And all throughout the New Testament, the book of Acts, one thing's for sure, acts of obedience one of the very, very first act of obedience of someone who really gave, who really had given their life to Jesus Christ was they were baptized in water. Acts chapter 8, take a look at that. Philip was witnessing to these Samaritans. And in verse 12 of Acts chapter 8, it says these words, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Before someone can be baptized, they have to be told the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody told you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or you wouldn't be listening to this tape right now. But one of the things that's so interesting is once you hear it, you respond to it. And the Bible says here that they were listening to the gospel being preached by this man named Philip, men and women. In verse 13 of Acts chapter 8, it says this guy Simon, who was a sorcerer. He was kind of like Madame Cleo we watch on cable vision. And he was listening to this gospel being preached, and he believed what Philip had said in his heart. And when he believed the gospel, the next thing that happened to him was he was baptized, and he continued with Philip. In other words, he kept learning about God. He stayed on the new believer's track. He always came on Sundays with unsaved people to the best of his ability. He always came on Wednesday nights to new community, and he built a good, solid foundation for his new life. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, here you got this guy Philip talking to this Ethiopian guy. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, Philip opens his mouth and begins at the same time to talk about the scriptures, and he began to preach Jesus. Then they come to this water, Philip and this Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian looks at him and says, "Hey, why can't I be baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized." And once again, I want to impress to you, and I want to just make sure you understand, when you give your life to Jesus Christ like you've done, it wasn't the prayer that saved you. It was not the walking down the aisle that saved you. It wasn't the fact you're about to be baptized that's going to save you. It wasn't the fact you always come to church that saved you. It was the fact that inside of your heart, you made up your mind to be a disciple of the Most High God, and that you said, "From this day forward, I will be a disciple of Christ. I will learn what He wants from me and what He expects from me, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability by and through His blood, His Son, Jesus Christ." So he looks at the eunuch and said, "Hey, all you have to do is, do you believe in your heart that Jesus is God?" And the eunuch said, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So he says, "Then you be baptized." So he took them immediately. As soon as the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," in verse 38 says, they went down into the water, both him and Philip, and they were baptized. But notice verse 39, it says that the Spirit of God showed up. The Spirit of God is here right now for you, even as you're listening to this tape, to touch your life and to mobilize you and to bring you into a closer walk with God. And it takes place, I really believe, in its fullness after baptism. You can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a precious gift that you need to ask one of your new believer shepherds about. But before you're baptized. But I honestly believe that you'll never understand the true power of God until you follow the steps the way Christ laid them out for us. You give your life to Jesus Christ, then you must be baptized, then you go tell that story, and as you tell that story, you receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful additional gift that God has given you and I. And it's something you need to begin to study about right now. Because verse 39 says, after he was baptized, the Spirit showed up. It said that Jesus was baptized, the Spirit showed up. After Paul was baptized, the Spirit showed up. And so here with Philip and the eunuch, they were baptized and the Spirit of God showed up in a new, fresh way where you could sense the power of God. And I don't know if you're listening to me right now and you've never felt the power of God, but it's one of the sweetest things that you'll ever sense in your whole life. It's not mystical. It's not spooky. It's not something that you need to be afraid of, but it's something that you need to yearn for. You don't go by feelings. You're not saved by feelings. And some days you're not going to feel saved. Some days I don't feel saved. I don't go by feelings. I go by faith in the Son of God, that I know that Jesus is the Son of God. And because I know that and I've accepted Him into my life, I've asked Him to forgive me of my sins. I've confessed it with my mouth, and I've been baptized because of these things. Somebody say amen wherever you're sitting at right now. One of the things I want you to understand is that baptism isn't a sign that we've arrived. Paul himself said, "I press on. I'm being perfected." Philippians chapter 3 says, "We're not perfected, but we're certainly on our way." In other words, just because you've been baptized doesn't mean it's the end of the story. There's a baptism in the Holy Spirit that you need to begin seeking right now. There is a gift that God has given you, according to 1 Corinthians, that you need to begin to work in by getting a gift assessment at the information booth outside the church family room, which is what you probably consider to be a lobby. And you need to begin to know what God wants you to do in His church. So we can together reach more people for the cause of Christ. But baptism isn't a sign that we've arrived. Baptism is about building a strong identity and a solid foundation from the beginning. So many new converts around the world don't last when they give their life to Jesus Christ. New believers fall through the cracks because they don't do what they're supposed to do from the beginning. Quite frankly, we don't tell them. That's the importance of this tape. You must be baptized. That's your second step. And number two, I want you to understand, it isn't a sign of membership in the body of Christ. Being baptized doesn't make you a member of the body of Christ. Being baptized is not about being saved. I mean, it is about being saved, but being baptized doesn't save you. Membership in the body of Christ, being part of the community of faith, being part of God's great big old family, is through salvation alone. That means you go to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you of all your sins and come into your heart. That's the only way you have membership in the body of Christ. And you ask for forgiveness and you become one of His adopted kids. And when a child is born, it isn't the end of his life, it's the beginning of his life. And that's the way it is with you and I. When we give our life to Christ, it's not the end. Baptism isn't the end, it's the beginning of a whole new life. And when we're born, we don't say it's the end. We say it's time to grow up. And that's the way it is with Christ. When we're saved, we just don't wait for heaven. We walk in Christ as God puts heaven in us. He says, I go to prepare you a place. You become a member of the church much larger than the one I'm pastoring in Western Kentucky here at Covenant Community Church. When you ask Christ into your heart, and then you, through obedience, are baptized, you become a member of the worldwide body of Christ. There are Christians everywhere, by the billions, literally, around the world that are now your brothers and sisters. Let me ask you, let's talk about this question. What is baptism? Well, I want you to look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you got the book of Acts, which Acts tells the story of the church, of how it started, okay? That's what we're carrying on today. The book of Acts. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul, the guy that we just read about who gave his life to Jesus Christ, is now writing things and teaching other people how to be Christians. And he wrote this book to the church in Rome. And here is what he said. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 11. Let's read it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism unto death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been made free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we also shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what was taking place here, is baptism is an outward confession that you have chosen publicly, that you agree with God that the consequences of your sin, which was death, has been given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through your permission you have asked Him to die on your behalf and accepted His free gift. That's what Romans chapter 6, the very first couple of verses for. It says Jesus died on the cross so you and I didn't have to die. It said that He was resurrected so you and I might live again. When you and I die, if we're Christians, we go to heaven. That's not the end of it. And what he's saying is, when you are baptized, you You were baptized so that you would not be the one to pay for your sins. No one could pay for the sins. You couldn't do it anyway. If you tried to, the only way to pay for your sins is to walk on this earth and never have sinned from the day you were born to the day you die. That's impossible. No one can follow the whole Bible and all the law in perfection. So Jesus said, I'm going to come along and I'm going to be the one who's going to unite you together because of my death on the cross. In my resurrection on the cross, I'm going to be the one that's going to take your old man with me to the grave. And when I died on the cross, I died for you. I was perfect. I paid the final price, the sacrifice. And when Jesus said, you see, this goes back to the old story that Jesus Christ himself came to this earth. He dressed up like a carpenter to pursue you and me so that he could give us a chance to be saved, to be redeemed, to be saved from death, because God loved us and he made things right for us. But Adam sinned, and because Adam sinned and has followed us all throughout the generations, God has been trying to bring us back to him. Well, he sent Jesus, and Jesus, who was the perfect Adam, who never sinned, died on the cross for you and me and took our sins upon him. And when he died as a perfect sacrifice, God says, now men can stand right in front of me and be right, because that blood washes away all of their sins, the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's so interesting that Jesus died on the cross, but the last words he spoke was, it is finished. That is a Greek word which means tetelestai, and it was an accounting word. In other words, accountants 2,000 years ago, when they would come across a bill that had been paid in full, they would stamp or write the word tetelestai on it, which means it's paid in full. And Jesus said, it is finished, which is Greek for tetelestai. He said, it's been paid in full. So your sins, my sins, the whole world's sin, if they'll just accept it, has already been forgiven, has already been made a way to be paid for. You and I couldn't pay for our sins, so Jesus paid for them. And he set us free by the power of God, because he went to the cross and died for you and me. And that's what makes it so wonderful. And that's what Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 11 is saying. That when you and I are baptized, it's a symbolism of what Christ did for us 2,000 and something years ago. We stand up in a water with the pastor and the person who won us to the Lord. And we go down in the water in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Like Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says. And it's not so much important, even though Covenant Community Church is a Trinitarian church. We believe in the baptism in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The emphasis in the Greek says you baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. But 2,000 years ago when that scripture was written, they had never baptized people in anyone's name. That's why it was so unique when Jesus said, you baptize them in my name, in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. And that's how we baptize people here, with a Trinitarian formula. But the emphasis is in the fact that we're baptizing in God's name. And it's so exciting to understand that when you and I stand up in that water together, along with the person that won you to the Lord and brought you to one of the impact services on Sunday morning, we go down in that water, and that represents the old you. That's your death. That's your old life. That's the days that you got drunk. That's the days you went out on your wife. Those are the days that you sinned greatly and just absolutely made a mess of your life. Well, when you come up, that's you leaving that life behind. That's you saying, no more drunkenness, no more sin in my life where I live a life of sin, no more hate, no more malice, no more unforgiveness, no more drugs, no more alcohol, no more lascivious or promiscuous sex outside marriage, no more of anything that's not right. And I'm leaving it behind. So you go under the water, which is your grave, symbolizing your grave. You come up out of that water, and that symbolizes your resurrection. But it also symbolizes, according to Romans chapter 6, what God, Christ Jesus, did for us 2,000 years ago. He went into the grave, and he came up out of the grave, and he died on the cross during that time. And that's the where we get baptism. You go underneath the water, which symbolizes the old you, your old lifestyle. You come up out of the water, which symbolizes your resurrection to a new life. It's a new identity statement. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then you've got the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to read something with me, okay? Very, very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1. Let's just start at verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud of the sea. Now, you know what that's saying? There's an Old Testament story that talks about the children of Israel going across the Red Sea and how God parted the Red Sea to save them from Pharaoh, who was trying to kill them. And what it's saying is that where was a day when Moses and the children of Israel, the people of God, looked behind them, and behind them was Pharaoh and the armies that was trying to kill them from Egypt. And the Red Sea had parted, this huge sea, and they watched the water fall upon Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt, and God destroyed their enemies. And then they turned around and walked on to Canaan land, the promised land. And he's saying these famous words here. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud of the Red Sea. And do you know what it's saying? It's saying that when you and I are baptized, we look behind us at our Pharaohs, at our wilderness experiences, at the times in our life when we just didn't think we were going to make it, when the devil tried to destroy us, when drugs almost took us over, when sin was rampant in our life, and we watched God through, and that's the symbolism of baptism. We watched God take that and wash it all away. And when you and I are baptized, we stand up, and before we go down, the Red Sea and Pharaoh and all of our enemies are behind us. And we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We go into the water, and symbolizing God drowning our past, God drowning our enemies, God drowning our mistakes. And when we come up, it symbolizes the fact that that same God not only did away with our enemies, did away with the sin that we'd committed, and erased it from our record, tetelestai, paid a price in full for our mistakes, that you and I have been set free by the power of God, and that our past is behind us, and that's the beauty of baptism. It signifies an identity that our past is behind us. Baptism is a significant point. God has delivered you and me. You recognize God through baptism that God has been triumphant over your enemies. That in baptism you realize that if God hadn't saved you, where would you be? Some of you would be dead, drowning in your own vomit right now. Some of you would have died of AIDS. Some of you would have been suicidal. Some of you might have even committed suicide. Where would you be right now if Jesus Christ hadn't saved you and paid your price in full? And that's the beauty of the celebration of baptism. Baptism is not something lethargical or something that you dread. Baptism is a beautiful experience where you say, God, I thank you for coming into my life and coming into my heart and drowning my past and doing away with all my mistakes, paying for those things because I couldn't pay for them. And now today, I'm standing here as the children of God looking back on the Red Sea, and I'm being baptized. I'm thinking about how the Egyptian Pharaoh tried to drown me and kill me. I'm thinking about the things that I used to do, and I'm realizing right now that because the Red Sea is about to take my enemies over, I cannot turn back. There's no more going back from this day forward. I'm making a statement about my new identity. I'm not going back to my old drug habits. I'm not going back to my alcoholism. I'm not going back to perversion. I'm going straight ahead and letting the Red Sea take my Pharaoh and wash him away through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no turning back. That's what baptism reveals to you and me when we're baptized. There's no turning back. Baptism is about a new start. It's about beginning of a whole new life, a life of communion with Jesus Christ. When you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14, you see these words. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. That's a powerful statement that we've chosen to have the bondage broken off of us. Sin tried to destroy us, but now we're choosing to be a disciple of Christ. And a disciple is someone who learns what Christ wants and then does these things and will do them with all their heart. And we're making a statement about our new identity. I used to be an alcoholic. I used to be a drug addict. I used to be a liar. I used to be a glutton. I used to be a drunk. I used to be a mean person. I used to not go to church on Sunday mornings and bring seekers with me. I used to never show up on Wednesdays and learn the Word of God as a believer. But that's the old me. The new me is here, and baptism is here to prove it. See, baptism is an outward sign of your inward commitment to Jesus Christ. If you really got saved, you'll gladly go and get baptized. I didn't say it wasn't going to scare you. I didn't say that it isn't sometimes nerve-wracking. Because what you're doing is you're making it final. That you really have accepted Christ as your Savior. And you're receiving a new value system when you're baptized. You're telling the whole world that through baptism. You're cooperating with Him to take you out of Egypt. And the process from that point on to get Egypt out of you. That's a lifelong process sometimes. And you're saying, I identify with Christ's death when I'm baptized. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of you before my Father. In other words, when the whole world ends and we die, we'll stand before Jesus Christ, and Jesus will either look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of God that's been prepared for you. Or He's going to look at you and me, and He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And He says, I'm going to base that on one thing. Whether you knew me on the earth, whether you identified yourself with me on the earth, whether you accepted my free gift while you were on the earth. And we have to realize that when we're baptized, it's a powerful statement that you and we're saying, hey, you can put me in the group of people who love Jesus with all their heart. And baptism is another way to prove that. But also it tells us that we identify with the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, old things pass away, all things become new. You know? It's a new value system. It's Christ's value system that we begin to identify also in baptism. We're saying that the old me used to cheat you out of everything you had. The old me used to lie to you. The old me used to not love people who didn't love me. But now the new me is identifying with a new value system. And baptism is the beginning of that identity statement, that new system of values. And we're saying, I'm on a journey to learn and to grow. But my value system now is not my own. It's Christ's value system. And I'm trying to learn His value system so I can live it out in the workplace. You know, there's three confession statements we need to talk about as we close. Number one, to the Father. You need to say, hey, I give up to you. I belong to you. I no longer want to control my life. I give it up. I give it all to you right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I give it up. And then we need to say to the people who support us, and support us in being believers, and supporting us in our new decision that we've made recently. Hey, man, I love you, and I accept you. So please love and accept me, those of you that are already believers. I'm not perfect, but I'm going to join the church. The church isn't a building. It's not carpet. It's not pews. It's not chairs. It's not instruments. The church is a body of humans who have made up their mind to identify themselves with Christ and believe that He's the Son of God, and ask Him to forgive them of their sins, and then live that out so passionately to a dying world. And we need to look at our supporters and the believers in the church and the people that are Christians and say, hey, listen, I love you and I accept you. And I ask that you love me and that you accept me. Realize, please, guys, that I'm not perfect. And I want you to receive me into the family of God. And then we need to look at Satan. We need to say, hey, you need to give up. I don't belong to you any longer, and I've died to sin. And I've died to sin, and I've placed my identity in with Christ Jesus. And He defeated you 2,000 years ago, and He has freed me from your bondage. Give up. I'm no longer yours, devil. I want to invite you to be baptized at the next opportunity to be baptized at Covenant Community Church. It's a new identity statement. And if you really have given your life to Jesus Christ, and you have accepted the call to be a disciple and then make disciples, Matthew 28 and 19, go into the whole world and preach the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And whatsoever things that I've commanded you to do, do them. I want to say congratulations for the greatest decision you've ever made. Sign up for baptism. Just call the church office at 270-821-2000 and ask about the next baptismal date. At Covenant Community, as we close, I need you to understand that the people who baptize you will be more than just one person. I baptize you as the senior pastor, but whoever has won you to the Lord in our community of faith of thousands of people who attend Covenant Community Church, whoever brought you to the church, whoever won you to the Lord, whoever told you about the great message of Jesus Christ, go and ask them to baptize you. Because that's what Jesus said in Matthew. I want all of you to go, not just the preachers. I want the people to go. I want the church to go. And I want you to go and make disciples and tell people about the good news. And then once they accept that good news, like the eunuch did to Philip, then you say, hey, let's get baptized. And then you'll baptize them along with myself together. And then at Covenant Community Church, we do something that I'm really proud of. We take your picture together. It'd be me and you and whoever has won you to the Lord. And we take a picture, put it in a frame with a statement, and it's almost like a birth certificate, and put it in a frame for you, and then we give it to you at a center. I want to encourage you and want to say congratulations about joining the family of God. Follow it all the way through to the day you die. Just don't give your life to Christ and pray some simple little prayer, but absolutely with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, fall in love with Jesus and do whatever it is that he's asking you to do. This is Pastor Michael, and I love you so very much. I'll see you Sunday morning.